All right, the shuffling is ended. Perfect. Well, I'll invite you to open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. That's Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. The scripture will also be posted for you here so we can read it together. But as you're turning in your Bibles there, what we will see today is that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they are at it again. And it almost feels like Groundhog Day, if you've ever seen that movie, where it's just kind of repeating the same thing over and over and over again throughout the books of Acts. You see, Paul, Silas, they're going to go into a city, they'll find a synagogue, they'll start preaching the gospel, some people will be converted, and then someone will try to beat them up, throw them in prison, or just kick them out of the city. And that's just kind of what happens over and over and over again with this crew. And so, again, that's what we see today in Acts 17. And in this passage, in these first couple verses, we see that it is mentioned that it is Paul's custom to go into these synagogues and preach the gospel to them. And so I've titled today's sermon, Gospel Proclamation, Our Custom. Because that's what I want to challenge you to do today, that proclaiming the gospel isn't something that just happens every now and then. It's not something that we high-five each other at because you did it once this month or something like that, but rather the proclamation of the gospel would become something that is normal in your life. It is customary. It's something that you do on a regular basis. So today I want to give you three tips that I believe this passage shows us that will help us not only share the gospel, but share the gospel on a regular basis, that it might become our custom. And so to do that, let's look at our text and we'll read all nine verses now together. And it says this, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities and shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them.' And they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd, and the city authorities heard these things. And when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." Well, as we look and we just take these a couple verses at a time, we're going to look at, like I said, these three tips that I believe will help you share the gospel on a regular basis, that it might become a custom in your life. And the first one is this, that we are to enter into their world. As we look at verses 1 and 2 there, it tells us that it was according to Paul's custom in verse 2 that he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. What we have to see is that what Paul is doing is very culturally relevant. He's going into the city. He's finding a place where these people are gathering together. He's taking a skill that he has as a teacher of the law, leveraging that skill to go and then proclaim the gospel to these people in a way that they would accept, that these people would say, yeah, this synagogue is a place where people would come and give teaching on the scriptures. It was a normalized thing to happen. I think this is a really good example of how sometimes we can read the Bible and we can't just take what the Bible is saying in its context and in its time and then try to just bring it over into today's time. You see, I believe that we could very easily, well, probably not very easily, but we could try to run into all the synagogues in Bexley, get ourselves up in front of the stage, proclaim the gospel to them, and I would almost guarantee you that the city authorities would be called and you would be removed from that place. And we can look at that and say, well, look at us. We're just like Paul and Silas. We're just these faithful missionaries going in and just sharing the gospel with people. And we're not afraid. And yet Sunday after Sunday, we come here. And Saturday after Saturday, from my knowledge, no one from Paramount Church has gone busting down the doors of any synagogues. And why? Is it because we're just afraid to be persecuted? No. It's because to do that would be culturally insensitive. It would be completely disrespectful of our neighbors. It would be perceived as very unloving and ultimately, most likely, pretty ineffective. And I believe when Paul is coming into these cities, even though he's going into synagogues and he's preaching the gospel, and even though most of the time it results in some persecution, that he is doing so following that model, that he is being culturally sensitive, that he is being respectful of his neighbors, that he is being loving, and ultimately he is trying a method that he believes will be effective in persuading people to come to know Jesus. We can't just simply look at the Bible sometimes and try to cookie cutter it and apply it to today's life, but instead we got to look and see what is actually happening in these texts. And what Paul is doing is he is entering into their world. And we're actually going to see this in really good form, because when he goes to people in just a couple verses in Acts 17 and he goes to a Greek city and he doesn't go to a synagogue, he still follows those principles. He's still being culturally sensitive. He's using their philosophers. He's using things that they are saying to reason with them. And he's following this method of ministry in which he enters the world of the people that he is trying to reach with the gospel. He empathizes with them. He understands their culture and their customs. And when necessary, he subjects himself to their culture, their customs, so that he might be better equipped to share the gospel. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. He says, "For though I am free from all men and have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, and as under the law, those not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law." What he's saying is that he would go into these places, even though he was free from things like what was decided in Acts chapter 15. He could eat meat that Jews would consider unclean. He could have done that, but when he was going to Jewish people, he would refuse those things so that he might reach them and win some. "To those without the law, as without the law, as though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker in it." We see as he is willing to lay aside his own preferences, his own cultural demands for the sake of other people. And in fact, we see that just before this, that Timothy actually underwent circumcision so that he could come and join Paul and Silas in these places, so he would be accepted into these synagogues. And what's so interesting about that is that Timothy, as a grown man, goes through circumcision right after everybody decides that he doesn't have to do it. It is made abundantly clear, hey, you do not have to be circumcised to be saved. And in fact, hey, Paul, Silas, we're going to send you guys out with this decree so you can tell everybody that message. And then Paul looks at this guy, Timothy, and says, "Hey, Tim, I need to talk to you. I know you don't have to do this, but I'm going to ask you that you would lay down your own culture as someone who was, half Jewish and half Greek, Greek father and a Jewish mother, that you would do this, that you would be accepted in, and that you might have the ability to preach the gospel." And this is before being able just to be knocked out with some anesthesia. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if it was like, "So here's a wooden spoon, bite down, man." I don't know. But we see that Timothy was willing to go to an absolute extreme, so he could share the gospel, so he could enter into the world of the people that he was being sent to. So often I think this is something that we want to apply just to missionaries. Because on the mission field, it's a little more obvious, right? When you're an American going to a non-American place, it's really clear some of these cultural things that we have to lay down. But I believe there are even things here as Americans that we need to be willing to do for our neighbors. Willing to care for them in ways that other people aren't going to care for them. Willing to preach the gospel to them and go out to them so they might be converted and we might save some. I want to read just from 1 Thessalonians to this church what Paul reads in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, as he talked about what it looks like in his mind, what it looked like for him to go to them. And he said, "But we proved to be gentle among you. They didn't go in kicking down doors. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impact to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Are the people in your community dear to you? Do you have such a fond affection for them that you not only would you impart the gospel of God to them, but you'd be willing to lay down your life for those people? Now, when it comes to figuring out what that looks like in the American context and what it looks like for Paramount Church to do that, I'm actually going to leave that to your community groups. So I'm going to call this out now because I know that sometimes we don't always go to those community group questions and think about how we might be participating before we go there, but this will be your first community group question that you will be brainstorming and thinking of ways, places you can go, things you can do, other sacrifices that you can make, so on and so forth, so that you might share the gospel with the people in your community. And what that might do for your community group. We just very recently challenged community group leaders, and I want to continue to challenge them as the days are long and the weather is nice, to get the community groups every now and then out and about and into the community in some way. That you guys would find a way to say, hey, we don't want to just come and enter into our little holy huddle, but we desire to go out and to enter into the world of people who do not believe. And we want to see that that happens best when we come together. Paul didn't go alone. He brings Silas and he brings Timothy with him. I want to encourage you to do the same thing, that you would bring others with you into some gospel proclamation opportunities, and that you would make a plan, and you would find things that you could do on a regular basis that enable you to share the gospel. Now, all of that is fine and dandy and great. We want to be going out. We want to be looking for ways that we can be interacting with people, making meaningful relationships. However, if we stop there, we have not done our job. So we also have to do, as our second tip, is we must be able to explain the gospel. The gospel requires us to actually share it with words with other people. Yes, you are going to see that you are sharing the gospel on a more regular basis if you are purposely making relationships with the people around you. But if all you're doing is making relationships and you never have the conversation, then you're not proclaiming the gospel. The gospel has to be shared. It has to be shared with words to other people. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And so as they're going, entering into the world of these people, it says that Paul was doing this. He was explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. I mean, he actually goes in, and not only does he share the gospel, but Paul sees some converts. People come to believe. But it is necessary that we know how to explain the gospel. Now, this is something that I know for a lot of people in the room is really intimidating. As we say, that, hey, you need to be able to explain the gospel. And as we even look at the text, it says, and be able to provide evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, what is he saying? What kind of evidence needs to be supplied for these people? I don't believe that this passage is telling us that everybody in here needs to become an amateur scientist or philosopher. I think a lot of times when we think of evidence and proclaiming the gospel, we think that it must mean sources outside of the Bible, and that's what we have to learn so that we can effectively share the gospel. Now, as I say that, I also know, and I look out in this congregation, and we're really blessed that we actually have people who are scientists and engineers and lawyers and philosophers, and this is what you like to do, and you're really into those things. And if that's who you are, praise God for you. We need you as a church. I want to encourage you to take that intellect that God has blessed you with and take it to the altar and say, "Lord, what you blessed me with, may I glorify you with this." And listen to what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 2, 8 through 10, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. What that is saying is that every discipline, whether the disciplines in the sciences or the disciplines within philosophy, they are all under subjection to the authority of Christ, which means that God's Word must be our foundation for anything. And so for those of you who are wired that way, it's awesome. If you can explain irreducible complexity to someone, that's great. I can't. That's not my cup of tea. And maybe it will help you be more effective with people, and that's really awesome. But I want to encourage you that God's Word is where the power is at. It is supernaturally powerful, and that is what is sufficient for conversion. So what we see here instead, I believe, not just necessarily going out and becoming an amateur scientist or philosopher on the side, but we see that Paul, what he's doing is he's opening up the Scriptures to these people. And he's explaining the gospel in a very clear and understandable way. And this is what I believe that every person in the room is called to. Every person here that says that they believe in the Lord Jesus needs to be equipped, ready, and willing to share the gospel, to explain this message that the Scriptures teach. And I want to get really, 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 really practical with you. And I want to share a tool with you that I learned when I was a seventh grader and I still use today when I'm sharing the gospel with people. And it's an acronym, and it'll be up on the screen here. And it's just gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. You go ahead, take a moment, write those things down as we kind of talk through them. And it's just a really simple acronym that I was taught when I was in seventh grade that helped me share the gospel with my friends then. And when I'm sharing the gospel, if I'm honest, this acronym is still running through the back of my mind. And it's just this, that G, God created us to be with Him, but our sin separates us from God, and sin cannot be removed by good deeds. So paying the price for sin, Jesus died, rose again, and everyone who trusts in Jesus alone shall have eternal life. And life that's eternal with Jesus can start right now. And it lasts into eternity. It's a helpful little thing that just gives me a place to kind of hook onto. Just to give a foothold so I can share the gospel. Now, I don't walk up to adults and say, hey, I want to tell you something. Gee, God created us to be with Him. Oh, our sins are right. Right? That's not how it works. But rather, it's just something that I've memorized, I brought into my mind so that I can say things like this. In the beginning, God created the world, and He created man that we might honor and glorify Him and have a relationship with Him. However, man sinned. And in sin, because God is holy and perfect, He had to separate us from Himself so that He would not destroy us for our sin like we justly deserve. You see, all people who are sinners deserve to go to hell. And here's the thing about sin, it can't be removed by good deeds. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many good things you do, you'll never go to heaven just because you're a good person. Because the sin that you have will never, ever be removed by good deeds. But here's the good news. God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, and He came and He lived a life that I couldn't live, and He died the death that I deserved to die, and He rose again from the dead. And in rising from the dead, He conquered sin and death so that I might have my sin covered, defeated. If you put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, He will save you from your sins, and you will get to enjoy life with Him now in abundance and into eternity. I want to give you two questions that you can ask after you share the gospel, because a lot of times it's like we share the gospel and we're like, well, now what? There are two helpful questions. The first question is this: does this make sense? If it doesn't make sense, address that issue. Ask Him, what about it? Well, what doesn't make sense? Explain it again. Go through the gospel again. You can explain it again. And secondly, and this is the hard one, this is the one that I think a lot of us pull back from in asking. So you can ask this: is there anything holding you back from following Jesus today? If yes, you address the issue and you talk with Him about it. Are you offered to meet more? Can we continue to have this conversation? Those are really good things, and I think you should think through those things. You shouldn't just blindly make this decision. Can I walk with you through that? And every now and then, believe it or not, the Lord's going to work a miracle in someone's heart. And they're going to say, I'm ready to believe. Because you know what's awesome about what God does? Is what you don't know is that someone could have been sharing the gospel with this person over and over and over and over again. And this time the lights come on. They were once blind and now they see. I remember that happening to me and my friend Matt in China as we're sharing the gospel with these guys. And this guy was like, I'm ready to believe right now. And we're like, what? This never happens. Right? Don't we have to have like a conference first and do an altar call for someone to come to believe? No. At dinner, on a rooftop, this guy's like, man, I want to believe in Jesus. And we talked to him, we realized we were not the first person to tell him about Jesus. The other people had come along and shared with him. And every time that he heard, as we read from Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing, he understood more and more. And the Lord used that to save him. So I want to encourage you not to be afraid to ask that question. Is there anything holding you back from following Jesus today? And if the answer is yes, don't panic. Well, what is it? Let's talk about it. Can we continue to walk together? We must be a people who are ready to go and share the gospel. Now, I know the reality of the situation is most people in the room who would say that they struggle with explaining the gospel, it actually has nothing to do with knowledge. For the vast majority of us in the room who struggle with this, a helpful tool, like I think it helps, and I think it will help with this, but your biggest problem is you're afraid. You're afraid of what other people might think about you. You're afraid that they won't accept Jesus. You're afraid that they're going to think that you're just downright crazy. You're afraid that you're going to get lumped in to all the negative things that our culture says about people who are Christians. That they're going to think that you're some hardcore deep stater, that you must vote red if you're a Christian, and you don't want that label. Or whatever it might be, you're afraid that that's what's going to be cast on you. And what I want us to see is for our third tip is this, because I think the biggest thing that helps with this is you're afraid for probably good reason. You should expect persecution. Because that's what we see over and over and over again through the book of Acts. It's what we see happening over and over again to Jesus. Jesus tells us that they're going to do this to you and they're going to hate him. See, we need to expect persecution. In verse 5, it says this, but the Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find him, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authority, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released him. So here's what's happening. What's so interesting is what we see in these Jews, in their hearts, it wasn't that they had some kind of logical explanation that they would say, Paul is doing the wrong thing and he's reading people to the wrong place. But this text is really clear and it tells us exactly why these people persecute these Christians. It's because they are jealous. The problem was their heart. People will persecute you because they are sinners. And when the gospel confronts sin and it confronts idolatry of any form, the natural human response is violence. I don't want that. Get that out of my face. It's accusation. Man, you're just trying to judge me. Who are you to judge me? It's disdain. It's to ostracize you and push you away, to treat you like you are different. That is the natural response of the sinful heart that is not being worked on by God. But we see that God gets glory in it. See, in this text, we see that these guys come and they're looking. And what they do, it's almost illogical. I mean, you have like these Jews who are supposed to be upstanding citizens who are saying things like, we really uphold the law, we're really moral people, and they're like, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go get some sketchy guys, And we're going to tell them, hey, man, I want you to go. I want you to start a mob. And then we're going to send this mob into these people. And we're going to take them out. And we're going to unjustly, without a real trial, bring them before the people and just see what happens. I mean, this is what happens to the sinful heart. I mean, you see depravity on display in this text. You have people who know the law, who are posing as being morally upstanding, going to people who they know are not from the marketplace, these guys who are known to have bad reputations, and saying, hey, I'm holy and I know I'm doing the right thing here, but let's partner up with the guys who are really known for not being holy. I want those guys to come on my team, and now we're going to send them out so they can go and do our dirty work. This is what's happening in the human heart. Because of this condition of the human heart that Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:12-14. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You who, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy, who's here, he's in this passage in Acts. He's traveling with them. He sees this. As they get separated, he tells them, Timothy, this is normal. You're going to get persecuted, man. Because people are depraved. They're evil. They do not naturally love God. See, I think what often happens, and the reason why our gospel proclamation isn't consistent, it isn't customary, is because even if we're putting ourselves in the right places like we should be trying to do, and even if we know the right message and we're ready to share the gospel, it's if we think, there's sometimes this time we like get everybody so pumped up, right? We get you all excited and you're ready and you're like, yeah, I'm going to go share the gospel, woo! And then you go out into the world and the world doesn't have the same response. They're not excited for you. They're not pumped up about what you're pumped up about. They make fun of you. They ostracize you. They're mean to you. And when that happens, all of a sudden we're like, whoa, I must have done something wrong. So maybe I should stop. And gospel proclamation is no longer a custom. It's just something that happens every now and then when you get yourself pumped up, when you hear a sermon on Sunday morning that's about sharing the gospel, and now you feel really excited, and now you're going to go share the gospel this week. But that's not the point of this message. The point of this message isn't to see you share the gospel this week, though I hope you do. It's to see that in a month from now, in 6 months from now, in a year from now, you're still sharing the gospel on a regular basis. And to do that, we've got to be sober-minded about this, and we have to understand that there's going to be trouble come our way if we live a godly life. But I want you to know this, that as difficult as it is, Christ is worth it. Let's listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read the entire chapter, chapter 1. It's not a very long chapter. I want to encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. We'll have it up on the screen as well. And listen to the church. This is, I want to encourage you to do this as we go through the book of Acts as well. If you're looking at how to study this, you see some of these cities' names, and you see that some of the books of the Bible are named after what sounds like those city names. It's really powerful to go in and read. What is Paul writing to these people after he leaves them, after he's met with them? And this is what he writes to these Thessalonians, most likely just a couple weeks after, because he's trying to get back to them, but he can't. And here's what he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God, the Father and our Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, consistently bearing in mind your work and faith and labor of love and steadfastness of the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and the presence of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us, the Lord, having received the Spirit in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit.
or excuse me, received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only into Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Paul is writing to these people, and he's telling them, I am so encouraged by your faith. God is using your faith, not only in Thessalonica, but throughout your entire region. People are hearing about your faith, hearing about what you're going through and the tribulations that you're going through. They're being encouraged by what you do. It is having an impact. Enduring persecution will prove God's faithfulness. I think what's so hard about this passage for me as I read it is that Paul isn't the one who gets dragged out. Man, it's one thing to say, I'm willing to go to prison for Jesus. It's another thing to say, Jesus is so worthy, so worth it, that I will even preach the gospel to you and be willing to let you be dragged in front of the authorities. Because it is that worth it. Because it is better to suffer that persecution than to suffer the wrath of God. This is better for you that you would suffer for the Lord Jesus than to go on serving idols. That is huge. That is someone who is 100% totally convinced of the truth of the gospel. Paul doesn't get dragged out. It's Jason and these other brethren. Jason, who, by the way, we don't actually know if he's a believer. Some commentators would say that because his name gets separated from the other brethren, that maybe they were believers, but he wasn't, and he's just their landlord. There's also things in the letters of 1 Corinthians that it sounds like Paul is keeping his own way in Thessalonica. So it's not necessarily true that somebody was really kind and like giving him his house, but rather like welcoming him was just that Jason was letting him pay some rent. He was like a landlord. We don't know. We don't know very much. What we know is that these guys get dragged out. They get set in front of the city authorities, and they have to give a security or a bond. Some of your texts will say they'll have to give money. And what that means is basically that an agreement is made, and it says, Jason, you're now responsible for these guys. And if they come back here and start stirring up trouble again, you got to pay. This might be what Paul's referring to in his letter to the Thessalonians, where he says that Satan is keeping him from returning to them. Because Paul doesn't want to go back and purposely stir stuff up for Jason. But even in this story, what we see is that the gospel is worth it. That Paul is willing to go into the synagogues, preach the gospel, because guess what? He doesn't stop. Next week, we'll see that he goes to a new city and he starts all over again. And he's persecuted over and over and over again. And he tells us in the book of Romans that it's because these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the future glory. He sees the worthiness of Christ to partake, being a fellow partaker in Christ. And he says, that is worth the tribulation. I want to close with this, just a real short story from my time when I was in Southeast Asia. And I met a guy named Wes, and Wes shared the gospel as his custom. That guy never shut up about Jesus. And I remember we took some national friends out, and we were trying to share the gospel with them. We took them out bowling, and we hung out with them. We entered their world. We shared some of our culture with them. We shared some of their culture with us, and we're enjoying it. We're getting close to them, and we're on this bus, and we're on a city bus with a bunch of other people, and of course, Wes is on the back of the bus, riding around, preaching the gospel. Loud enough that even our friends aren't the only people who can hear this guy just going at it. And he is talking about how great Jesus is, how he loves following Jesus, how if you don't repent in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. But listen, Jesus has come to save you, and Wes is like going at it. And this girl, we'll call her Betty. She's a Chinese woman, and she's kind of been with us for a while, and she, because she was one of our translators for us, and she was also our teacher, and so she would kind of help us out, and we're with her, and she goes, man, you guys must really love Jesus, because you just talk about Jesus all the time, but Wesley, that's how she said his name, but Wesley, he really loves Jesus, because Wesley never stops talking about Jesus. Betty didn't come to be a believer on our trip, but when I talked to Jerry and Sarah a year later, she had accepted Jesus. It's because the gospel proclamation was a custom. They didn't just share it once. It was over and over and over again. And I think about my friend Wes, and I pray that one day someone would say that about me. Man, Josh really loves Jesus because he is always talking about Jesus. It's one of those moments, and I knew Wes. Wes wasn't trying to show off, or he wasn't trying to get her to say that. Wes was passionate about Jesus Christ. It was that simple. The things you love are the things you talk about. Do you love Jesus? May proclaiming his name be our custom. Let's pray. Father, we love you. You are so incredibly good to us. We thank you for this gospel that we talk about as we go and proclaim it to other people. God, I want to just first stop and thank you for the amazing ways that it has impacted my life and the lives of the people sitting in these pews. You have radically changed us forever. And we are so incredibly thankful for that. Lord, I pray that as we meditate on that and we see the good news of the gospel piercing through in our own lives and hearts, that we would desire to share the gospel. And not just this week, but God, that it becomes something that is normal for us to do. That sharing the gospel is our custom. It is something that defines Paramount Church. Father, I pray that we have the gospel so deeply rooted into our hearts that in just a couple weeks, in the 4th of July, as we are serving people and helping them, Lord, we don't have an opportunity to get up on stage and shout the gospel out. But Lord, I pray that it's shared hundreds of times that day through the mouths of the people sitting right here. God, that we wouldn't just go and enter their world, which that is what we are doing in serving them. But Lord, that you would fill us with courage that we might explain the gospel and be ready for whatever negative impact that might come to us, God. That we're ready for the persecution and we see that it is worth it. And Lord, that it's not Rush and Kevin and Isaac proclaiming the gospel, but that it is us, it is the body of Christ making the gospel known. And I don't just pray that for 4th of July, God, but I pray that throughout the city of Bexley. That in restaurants, in fun events on Friday nights and neighborhoods, God, that we would be a people proclaiming the name of Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.